My name is Danny LaFalls. I've had the joy for the last 15 years of serving as a pastor here at the University Boulevard campus, and it is great to sit here and to worship Jesus with you this morning. On a personal note, I just want to say it's a bit surreal because knowing this is the last time that that I get to open up the Word of God and dig into it with you. And so certainly this morning for our family, it's bittersweet. It is. Most of you know about our transition right now. This morning, if you showed up, you're like, wait, what's going on? First of all, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry, that's awkward. But God just brought something out of left field for our family. Really, we were not looking to move on or to transition anywhere else, but having opportunity to stay within ministry. We're staying here in Tyler, but going on staff with Sky Ranch as their vice president of ministry programs is a really incredible opportunity. We're humbled by it, nervous, excited, all of that. But I just want to say this on behalf of our family this morning. Thank you, Grace Community Church, for being good soil for our family to grow in for 15 years. There's really no other way I can express the gratitude but to say thank you for being good soil. Being good soil to my wife, Kara. You never, never put pressure upon her to be this pastor's wife that has all of her life together and to appear to be perfect. You never did. And you came alongside her and you loved her and you encouraged her. Thank you on behalf of Eli, Nate, and Thatter boys. As pastor kids, some of y'all know pastor kids, right? Some of y'all know pastor's kids. And you never put pressure on them to be something of perfection. You loved them, you came alongside them, you encouraged them. I just want to say thank you. And personally, you've been good soil for me. You've been patient with me for 15 years. You've been encouraging, supportive, loving. You've been graceful. You've been accountability for me, and you've been an example of what it means to love Jesus, and I just want to say thank you for that. And you've allowed me to grow in my own walk with the Lord, of being a believer first and foremost before being a pastor. And I look back at a time in 2013 that God brought me through what I would call a gospel awakening in my life. To where he brought me right back to the essential truth of Christianity, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, and really sparked an awakening for me. And that overflowed, I think, in a lot of preaching, what you heard on Sunday mornings. And you patiently walked through that with me. But all of that to be said, since 2013, there's been nothing I've wanted to unpack more than the gospel. And there's nothing I wanted to dig into more than the gospel. So here's the goal this morning. It's not about a pastor transition. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I wanted to express a few thank yous. But now let's go to what really matters. What is going to stand longer than Grace Community Church and what's going to stand throughout the test of time. And so I want to focus this in on the gospel. I think about the words of C.J. Mahaney when he proclaimed this about what should we be passionate about as believers in Christ. And this got me 9 years ago. If there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, more than our football teams, more than our hobbies, more than our interests, we should be passionate about the gospel. It's the gospel, he said. And then he went on to say, I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with others. That certainly is a part of it. I mean passionate about thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it. And this one got me. Allowing it to color the way we look at the world. Only one thing can be of first importance to each of us. Only one thing can be of first importance to you in your life. And only the gospel ought to be that. So today we're going to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul has a moment where he says, I'm amazed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's my hope as we study Ephesians 2 this morning. It's real simple. That through this passage, we would treasure Jesus more greatly and savor the power of the gospel more sweetly. That from this passage today, we would treasure Jesus more greatly. And from this passage, savor the power of the gospel more sweetly. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Paul says, this is who you were apart from Christ. He's writing this passage to a group of Christians in the city of Ephesus. And this is what he proclaims in the first three verses. This is who you were apart from Jesus. And this really applies to all believers. This is who you and I were apart from Jesus. Verse 1, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So he starts out talking about the gospel with the bad news here first. He doesn't say you were sick in your sin. Because if we were sick in our sin, church, we could do something to improve our health. But when you're dead, spiritually dead, you have no resource of your own to draw upon. He said, apart from Jesus, we were dead in our sins, helpless, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Apart from Jesus, he said, you followed this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He says, apart from Jesus, we were following the prince of the power of the air, and we were sons of disobedience. And then verse 3. So really uplifting, right, church? Really uplifting. Among whom, help me out, church, among whom we all, not just the bad people in this world. He says, we all, apart from Jesus, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's hard to hear. That's hard to hear, to say this is who we were apart from Jesus. But it's necessary. Church, I think here's the problem. Anytime that I've dug into Ephesians chapter 2, anytime I've taught on it, these first three verses, I think, pose a problem. And I think here's the problem. I think the problem is this, that most of us don't see ourselves in this passage. Truthfully, we don't believe this is about us. I think the problem is most of us don't see ourselves in this passage. Now, there are people that we do see in this passage. That's for people who've committed really bad sins in life. Like, that's them. That's not me. I've tried to live a decent life, right? I grew up in church. So when it comes to what Paul said here, we're like, that's for the really bad people. People have done horrendous things. People probably who are in prison. Like, this is not me, but that's not what he says. He said, we all, this is who we were apart from Christ. Yeah, I remember a story that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18. He taught this story about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And he leverages this story because he's speaking actually to a group of Pharisees, very religious people, but their problem was they didn't think they were really that bad. And they didn't understand the depth of their sin and their depravity and their brokenness apart from Jesus. Remember in Luke chapter 18, this is what he said. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed. I cannot believe he prayed this prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Very humble prayer, right, church? I mean, do you hear what the Pharisee prayed? God, I thank you that I'm not like those people. Do you sense the self-righteousness and the pride within the Pharisee? Lord, I'm not as bad as them. I'm glad. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I'm not as bad as these people. And then he just calls them out. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers are even like this tax collector. Wow. He's in the temple and he's praying, God, I'm glad I'm not like this bad person, this bad person, and this bad person. And then he literally points to one of them and says, I'm glad I'm not like him. In other words, God, you're lucky to have me on your spiritual dodgeball team. Basically. The pride, the self-righteousness, and the false sense of hope. I fast twice a week, the Pharisee said. I give tithes of all that I get. And then look at the next verse. But the tax collector, standing far off. Why? Because he knew his sin. He knew his sin. His physical posture represented a posture in his heart of guilt and shame. I don't belong. Standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or literally in the Greek, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you see the world of difference between the tax collector and the Pharisee here? One refused to see the depths of his brokenness apart from Jesus. And he's probably the one, if he lived here in East Texas today, we'd be going, yeah, he goes to church. He's really religious. Look how he tithes. Look how he prays. Yet he was the one who couldn't understand what Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And yet here's a tax collector that we probably would write off, and he stands over there and he says, I understand my sin. I understand my brokenness. And notice what happens. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. One man tastes the profound mercy of God that day. And one walked away numb to Jesus. When we read Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, we have a choice. Do we believe this is who we are apart from Christ? Or do we stand back and play this weird, odd game of, Lord, I'm not that bad? Because look at verse 4. Two words. Two words, church. But God. Two words. But God. God. But God. So the gospel doesn't leave us in our helpless state of being spiritually dead apart from Jesus. These two words, but God, change everything. You know what is not said here? But you. But Danny. But church. But religion. That's not what the two words are here. But God, because it emphasizes what he did. It changes everything about this passage. It changes everything about our lives. And it changes everything about human history. These two words, but God, because God stepped in, intervened on our behalf, and he did something to offer us hope and life transformation. To offer us something that you and I cannot offer ourselves, or this world can't offer ourselves. And I would say this, no religion could offer us as well. This isn't about religion. This is about God and what he did on our behalf. And what he offers here is real simple. Redemption, forgiveness, justification, mercy, grace, love, and hope to change our lives from something that was old and dead to now something that is alive and good and intentional and hopeful. But God. Years ago, I shared about a trip that our staff took to Memphis, Tennessee. And our church staff has done this for a number of years, that for 1 week in January or February, that we take a trip somewhere, a day trip or a two-day trip, so that we can go to some place, learn from an organization, learn from a community that would in some way help us be better at proclaiming the gospel, being about the gospel, and being and making disciples for the glory of God. And so my favorite trip that we took as a staff was several years ago. We went to Memphis. We went there to visit two places. One, the Civil Rights Museum, and to learn, and just simply learn. And then we also went to a place called the Crosstown Concourse in Memphis, because we wanted to learn from them. So you hear Crosstown Concourse, you're like, oh, what is that? So maybe I could throw out a different name. Anybody remember the Sears Roebuck magazine? Yes? That's going to be a generational gap this morning, right? Because younger generation, let me just tell you about something here, okay? There was a day when you wanted something for Christmas, you didn't go to Amazon. You went to a magazine, a catalog, actually, and you looked through this catalog of bicycles and toys and whatnot, and you earmarked pages, you circled things, you handed it back to your mom and dad, and here's the mind-blowing part of it. They had to mail in an order. You didn't have Amazon Prime. You didn't get the order in 2 days. Sometimes this took weeks. But if you made your order and you sent in your order for Christmas weeks in advance, especially from Tyler, Texas, your order most likely went to Memphis, Tennessee, to a massive warehouse for Sears, and they would process your order, they would pack it up, and they would send it out to your house. In Memphis, Tennessee, one of those Sears distribution centers was there, but here's the problem. In the 1990s, there are seven in the nation. They all went out of business. They all went out of business. And in Memphis, this massive warehouse sat empty for nearly 20 years. When I say massive warehouse, 1.5 million square feet. 14 floors. And then all of a sudden, vacant for nearly 20 years. Here's a picture of what it looked like from the outside. Massive. But here's a picture of when it went vacant. Here's what happened. 20 years it rotted. 20 years nobody stepped inside of it. And apparently 20 years, somebody left their trombone in there. I think that's a trombone. I don't know what that is. Until Dr. Todd Richardson and the Crosstown Arts Group purchased the building, because they had a dream that they wanted to completely revive the building. And they also wanted the revitalization of the building to give life to the community around. Because when this building went vacant, people started moving away from that part of Memphis. crime set in. Poverty set in. There's no life there. And over years, Dr. Richardson and the Crosstown Arts Group begin to renovate this. They actually put apartments inside this building. They put businesses inside the building, office complex inside the building. There's a grocery store inside the building. There's multiple coffee shops now inside the building. When we were there visiting, they shared with us that within months, there was going to be a high school that moved inside that building. And then, I don't think this is healthy, by the way, but Dr. Richardson, he gave us a tour, a three-hour tour. I thought that was ironic. Some of you will catch that. Dr. Richardson looked at us and he said, "There, I've actually gone 3.5 days without stepping outside of this building." It's like, bro, you need to get some sunlight. That probably is not healthy at all. But when we were there, that place was vibrant. And here's the key part. Full of life. It went from useless, dead, to useful and life. People moving around, music playing, people shopping, people talking, people communing together. And then I saw this picture and I was like, this is completely different. Church, it hit me while we were standing in the Crosstown Concourse. I don't know if Dr. Richardson is a believer or not. He never mentioned anything about spiritual things at all, but it hit me. I thought, he may not even know this. He is living out a great mirroring image, if I can say that, of the gospel. He took something that was old and is dead, revitalized it, and now brought it to life. That's exactly, when we read, "but God," that's exactly what God does through the gospel. He takes us, dead spiritually, useless, redeems, revives, and gives life and vibrancy to our lives. And you may say, well, like how? How does he do that? If you're not a believer in Christ, I want you to sit back. I want you to soak up profound gospel truth in the next couple of verses. If you are a believer in Christ, I want you to sit back and I want you to soak up the profound truth of the gospel in your life. In your life here. Verse 4, this is what he says. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us." You know what this means for your life? Here's a gospel truth. You're fully known, yet fully loved by God. He knows the worst about you, and he still loves you. That's the gospel truth in verse 4. Fully known, yet fully loved by God. Verse 5. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Here's your gospel truth, church. Jesus didn't come to make us nice people. He came to make spiritually dead people alive. He just proclaimed you. You're now alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. Verse 6. "And raised us up with him." This part's amazing. "And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Here's the gospel truth. We are being seated with Christ, which means you now have belonging, security, and rest for your soul. You're already seated in the heavenly places. It's the already but not yet of the gospel. Your eternity is signed, sealed, delivered, baby. Rest in it. Let that bring rest to your soul. You belong because of Christ now at the banqueting table. You're already there. And that gives you more security than this world can ever try to give you. The next two verses completely destruct good behavior Christianity and good behavior salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. By grace you've been saved. Here's the gospel truth. Because of God's grace, every day you live in God's unmerited favor. Every day, believers, you live in God's unmerited favor. And I know for some of you type A personalities, high achievers, you're like, no, I have to do, I have to perform. No, you don't. Because there's one performance that counts, and it's not yours. It's Jesus' performance on the cross and through the grave and walking out of that empty tomb. You don't have to perform to be accepted. Because if you did, it would not be by grace you'd be saved. But because of God's grace, his unmerited favor upon your life, you walk in his favor every day because of the gospel. Let that melt your pride in your heart. Let that strip away any kind of self-righteousness. And may you fall down and surrender before the Lord of saying, Lord, it's nothing I did. And I get to experience your favor now, every day, and for all of eternity. Here's the last one, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. I would underline that in your Bible. I would circle that in your Bible. It could also be translated as his poem. You are his poem. You are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. For good works. So yes, he does call us out to good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But here's the key part, church. It's the root and fruit concept here. There's good fruit of good works because of the gospel root that's in your life. When the gospel settles in and it transforms us, then it produces good works. That's the fruit. So here's the gospel truth. Your good works are simply a fruit of the gospel that's rooted in you. I'll close with this. I've shared this illustration before. I went to look up, when's the last time I shared this, all right? Because I know somebody's going to make a comment. You've heard this one before. 2016, 6-year mark, all right? Okay, so hey, I can share it again today. Growing up, our family had some really interesting neighbors that moved in next door. You may be like, why do you call them interesting neighbors? Here's why. They had a 7th grade son who's really just kind of an interesting kid as well. And for some reason, through this season of time, anytime he was out in his driveway, and either my mom, my sister, my dad, or, well, not my dad, but my mom, my sister, or I were in our driveway, he would yell out inappropriate language and give us some inappropriate hand gestures. I know there are kids in the auditorium here. I'm going to keep a kid appropriate. And you're like, whatever. He just kept telling us we were number one. All right, so there you go, okay? So, and you're like, why did he do it? I don't know. It was really bizarre until one day I was running errands with my dad. We're in his truck. We pulled into our driveway. And I remember my dad looked at me and he said, son, stay right here. I have something I need to take care of, because our interesting 7th grade neighbor was out in his driveway. And so my dad gets out of the truck. He walks over to our neighbor's driveway, and he stood face to face with this kid. Do you think I stayed in the truck? No, I didn't. I got as close as I could, and this is what I heard. I heard my dad look at this young man, and my dad was not a violent man. He was an incredibly gentle man, all right? Now, he looked at the seventh grader, and he said, if you ever say another word like this to my wife, daughter, or son, or give a sign language, I will break off every finger on your hands. Again, my dad was a great guy. He was not, I don't think he would do that, all right? But he walked, and he turned, he walked away from that kid, and he walked right past me. I was like, great mic drop, Dad. That was some pretty incredible, right? Okay, so remember that. Fast forward to now, a few years ago, I'm a dad. Kara's out of town on a girls' weekend with some of her college best friends. Somehow, I'm entrusted with three boys, just hoping we don't go to direct care. And so here we are, Sunday afternoon. We've almost made it through the weekend. Eli, Nate, and Thad and I are at our neighborhood pool swimming. And then all of a sudden, here comes a group of high schoolers. They walk into the pool area. They congregate around the hot tub. And then they bless everybody in the pool area with bringing their own music. Don't be that person. Please don't be that person, all right? So they're playing their music so that everybody in the pool area can be blessed by their music. And so we're swimming around, and I'm trying. I just kind of had this I'm getting old moment. I'm trying to listen to the lyrics of the song, and I can't quite make them out. And then about three or four songs into their little playlist, I realize they're using one key word here, talking about women, that is absolutely not appropriate. It's not honoring to women. And as a man, I'm like, I don't stand for this. And I don't want my boys hearing this. So I told our boys, stay here. I'm going to go to the hot tub. As I'm walking over to the hot tub, I'm literally telling myself, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. Danny, you're still cool. I know you're about to be in front of a bunch of high schoolers. You're still cool, all right? So I walk up to this group of high schoolers. I was like, excuse me, guys. Hey, and they kind of looked at me like, yeah, what do you want, man? And I said, hey, I'm cool with you playing your music here, but I'm going to ask you that you would keep it clean. And I said, you see those three boys in the pool? And they're like, yeah. And I said, those are my sons. I don't want them hearing this trash. And they're like, oh, yeah, man, we got it, all right? So I was like, if you got some Stephen Curtis Chapman, Sandy Patty, like, yeah, no, okay, great, all right? So I walk back to the pool. I walk up to our boys in the water there. Middle son, Nate, turns to me and he goes, Dad, it was kind of like you were your dad and we are you now. And I said, what are you talking about? He goes, you know that story you told us over and over and over again? I said, yeah, I'm a dad. I repeat myself. Yes. And he said, remember your interesting neighbor? And I go, yeah. And he said, it's kind of like now you are your dad and we are you now. And my eyes teared up in that moment. Because what I realized was my dad did something in my life years ago that apparently set in my heart. And it actually changed me. And it led me to model him and live out what he stood for. Believers in Christ, we are models of the gospel. What we just read should be reflected in our lives day in and day out. Because the more the truth of the gospel presses in to the core of who we are, the more we truly believe in it, the more we allow it to change our hearts, naturally that flows out into lives that can only be explained by the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's anything that I could press in my 10 seconds here remaining, is to proclaim, let the gospel change you to the point your life can only be explained by the gospel. Let's pray together. Love just to give you some time to spend with the Lord. Maybe it's reviewing some of the gospel truth that we unpacked. Or maybe right now it's a time to say, Lord, I believe. And Jesus, I'm surrendering my life to you right now. Move me from death to life. You may be 10 years old, or you may be 70 years old, or somewhere in between. He's still coming after you. And he died and he rose again on your behalf. Give your life to him. There's nothing more I can encourage you to do.